Oh, it's dying already. So we pray. Father, show us your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Guide us in your truth and teach us. For you are God, our Saviour, and our hope is in you all day long. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Mike Wilmot, and probably most of you know me. For those of you that don't, I'm just a member of the congregation here, and I work in Wiltshire Council for my sins during the rest of the week. And my task this morning is to address the issue of genuine faith from the letter of James. We swapped around some of the readings. That was my fault because I said I wanted to do this particular one, so Keith swapped them around for me. So, as you're probably all aware, we live in a world where fake has become commonplace. So all of us that followed those elections in America a year or two ago couldn't get away from Donald Trump saying the word fake news. Whenever we go on holiday, you'll see fake luxury watches and trainers are often being sold. And even the coins in our pockets and the notes in our wallets, this is about the only one my wife hasn't spent, have been redesigned to make them harder to fake. So, now some of you, probably most of you in this congregation, but a few less in the 9 o'clock, will be old enough to remember the Monty Python sketch, where the shopkeeper tries to pass off a dead parrot, it's dead, as a live one. Now, it's not particularly hard in that sketch to work out that the parrot was not sleeping, but was dead. It's like Michael Palin trying to keep a straight face here. But sometimes it can be more difficult to distinguish a genuine article from the fake. And in this part of the letter, James sets out to highlight just what genuine faith looks like. And his central point is this. If your faith is not demonstrated through what you do, then not only is it fake, not only is it not genuine, but it is as good as dead. And that's what James says in verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Like the parrot in the Monty Python sketch, it may look colourful and pretty, but it is still cold and lifeless. Now, I like James because he's Keith said last week, he's a bit of a Marmite character. You either love him or hate him, but I actually quite like him. And he's not afraid to call a spade a spade. And it's very similar, the message, although Keith said some people sort of disagree with him. If you read through the other letters, Paul and some of the other letters from Peter and John, the same messages keep on reverberating through, keep on following through. And that message is that genuine faith can only be expressed through action. John, in one of his letters, says, "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." And Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, says the same thing. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. But let's not make the mistake of thinking that it's by doing good works that we earn God's approval. Because Jesus talks about a Pharisee going into the temple who tells all who can hear him, and he makes sure his announcement's quite loud, that he fasts twice a week. He gives away a tenth of what he gets. Works, actions, deeds, but it was all about him. Look at me, how good I am compared to others, especially that tax collector in the corner. But where was the love? And here we have the key. The root of genuine faith is love. God's faithful love for us, and our loving response. Because as Paul puts it in Ephesians, you have been saved by grace through faith. It isn't on the basis of works, so no one is able to boast, unlike the Pharisee. It is the gift of God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. See, the order of things is this. God loves us and he loves his creation. And even though we've moved on from Easter Day itself, we're still in the celebration of Easter. So it's still okay to eat Easter eggs, for those of you that might have some left. I've still got this one, despite Keith being here at the 9 o'clock. He hasn't eaten it. And Easter's all about celebrating God's demonstration of his love for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross and through his resurrection to set us free. And when we put our faith in Jesus, then we are new creations, filled with his Spirit, which then grows within us and pushes us to act what James calls the royal law found in Scripture, to love our neighbour as ourself. Because it's in the acts of loving others that we find our freedom and we find our vocation. Filled with the Spirit, we become the first fruits of God's new creation, more fully human, more alive, demonstrating through our lives and actions what God's kingdom of love is like, the city on the hill that we were singing about earlier, becoming the light to those around us that the ancient Israelites were intended to be to the Gentiles. So what do these actions look like? And what does genuine faith in action mean? Well, James cites the example of Rahab the prostitute, sheltering and delivering from danger the spies that were sent out when the Israelites were approaching the promised land. And perhaps he uses that example to draw attention to the fact that no one, whatever their background or past, whether they're a prostitute or a foreigner, or is excluded from God's kingdom if they put their faith into action. It's not how others label you that matters, it's how you act. And there are plenty of examples in the New Testament that we can learn from. And these demonstrate that faith in action is something practical. It doesn't require us to go out and become a missionary to Papua New Guinea, or go out to Africa, or go out and stand on a soapbox in the middle of the green. It's practical action, it's down to earth, something any of us, all of us, can and must do. And remember the story of Zacchaeus. He was a little man who climbed a tree to see Jesus because he couldn't see over the tops of the big people in front of him. And he was a tax collector, so not very popular, because his focus in life was in accumulating money by fair means and foul. But when his life was turned around, after meeting Jesus, who called him down from the tree and said, "I'm going to eat in your home," after he welcomed Jesus into his home, his newfound faith led him to give half of his possessions to the poor and to pay back four times the amount to anyone he had cheated. And Jesus commends him for his actions because they demonstrated that his trust had shifted from a love of greed and wealth to a newly born response to Jesus of honesty and generosity. There's faith in action straight away. And then when you read Paul's letters to the churches, he zooms all over the place on his missionary journeys. And he goes to Greece and he goes to Turkey. And then when he's writing letters to the churches that he's founded there, you'll find him urging their members. And they're mainly Gentiles, non-Jews, Greeks, foreigners, to collect money so that when he passes back through their places on the way to Jerusalem, he can provide the Jews in Jerusalem suffering from famine with relief. And Zacchaeus' response demonstrates that money and possessions are not to be the focus of us as the faithful. So Paul's collection of this money from the Gentile churches to relieve the suffering of the Jews in Jerusalem was a powerful demonstration of unity, that in faith, Jews and Gentiles are no longer separate and enemies, but brothers and sisters, drawn together by a common love. A bit like we saw last week when Keith had the two people, the two boxing gloves, almost embracing one another, the Jews and the Gentiles, instead of being enemies and split apart, brought back together again in love. And in his short but powerful letter, the last of his letters that we have in the New Testament from Paul, written to Philemon. It's only a page, so it doesn't take long to read. You remember that Onesimus, a slave, has run away from his owner and he's washed up with Paul. And he's obviously heard Paul preach and he's become a Christian. He's become a brother. And Paul knows he has to go back. He has to send him back to his owner. So he writes a letter to go with Philemon back to, with Onesimus back to his owner, Philemon. And in it, he asks Philemon to swallow any anger he might have towards his runaway slave. Welcome him back as a brother in the Lord, with Paul promising to pay debts and cover any wrongdoing that Onesimus might formerly have committed. Now, such actions would have stood out amongst his fellow citizens back in Colossae, as runaway slaves once caught would normally have been heavily punished. So here we have three examples of faith in action, in a very practical way, but also in a way that speaks volumes to those witnessing it, about the transformation that the Spirit works in the lives of those who follow Jesus. And underlying all these examples, and what they all have in common, is their motivation. Paul appeals to Philemon on the basis of love, because, as he says, faith and love go together. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. But 21st century Britain is a very different place to 1st century Palestine and the Roman Empire. So what does faith in action look like for us in Devizes? Well, like the Gentile churches founded by Paul, who supported the Jerusalem church, we as a church, through our support for CRESS, are able to support our brothers and sisters in South Sudan, Christian Relief and Education in South Sudan. Not just financially. People like Becky go out there to help them. Adrian goes out there to help them. And it's not only the fact that we're doing that financially and sending people there, it's the very fact that they know that they have not been forgotten that encourages them. And it helps demonstrate in a society where we're riven by division that regardless of colour or wealth, status or background, like Rahab and the Israelites, like Philemon and Onesimus, we stand together in the love of Christ. Remember our Churches Together service a few weeks ago and the jigsaw pieces. See, as an isolated piece, we can't see the bigger picture. But when we come together, we can create a wonderful vision of what the kingdom of God looks like. And this month we stand at the 50th anniversary of two significant events. The assassination of Martin Luther King and the Rivers of Blood speech by Enoch Powell. And if we don't demonstrate the healing power of God's love and faith in action, then we leave the field clear for those who peddle the message of hate. But faith in action isn't just something that we do in church or through church, because genuine faith is an everyday part of our lives at home and at work. And at Easter, you'll remember Keith talking about Lieutenant Colonel Arnold Beltrame, who was expecting an ordinary day as a police officer when a terrorist shot his way into a local supermarket in France and took hostages. Now, as a policeman, he believed in his role as protecting the public and negotiated with the terrorist to exchange a shop worker taken captive for himself. He knew the risks he was taking, but he was a passionate Catholic, not afraid to put his faith into action. And as you know, he paid for that faith with his life. And sometimes it's easy for us to forget the choices that we expose our members of our armed forces and police to, and we should pray for them and the difficult decisions they face. But fortunately, most of us won't be exposed to such life and death decisions. But we still face our own challenges. We still face challenges when we get messages from other people on social media that might be denigrating towards others, or on our mobile phones. What do? Do we pursue it? Do we join in? Do we turn away and condemn it? This little book here, The One About, tells eight stories about how ordinary Christians like you and me have put their faith into action. And sometimes we may not even recognize that we're doing it. Like the story in here that I'm about to read you about the policeman who forms part of the protection force around number 10 Downing Street. And here he is on a Sunday with a bunch of other fellow men. So men do occasionally get together in groups. And they're talking about their work and how they bring their faith into it. Mike is the first. He speaks quietly, tentatively, really. As some of you know, I'm a policeman. I'm part of the armed protection team at number 10. And he had our attention at armed protection. It's a pretty macho group of people. And over the years, there's been quite a lot of conflict. I found that I'm pretty good at bringing people back together. And that's all he says. And then he looks down at the coffee table in front of him. Well, on that evening in that room, there's a pause. Not long enough to be awkward, but definitely a pause. And then someone says, "You've got a ministry of reconciliation." And a smile the width of Kansas stretches across Mike's face. It's a joy of recognition, not pride. Someone else says, "Yes, you're a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God." And we all begin to see that here's a man teaching people who don't know Jesus how to forgive one another. Here's a man teaching people Jesus' way of forgiveness at number 10 Downing Street. And that's certainly worth celebrating. Now, we've got quite a few copies of this book at the back of church in the vestibule out there. So feel free to take some of these for the Connect groups. Those of you that are studying James, take them away, read them, because they might be inspiring or encouraging. Different tales, different people in different start parts of ordinary life. Some retired, some still active. How they put their faith into action, how God uses them. And Mike put his faith into action by bringing people back together. Just putting faith into action isn't necessarily anything spectacular. It's simply looking at life through our renewed minds, the transformed minds that Paul asks us to get, tells us we've got, really, through faith. Making those actions that we then see as part of our daily lives. A little outlier of the kingdom of God, demonstrating the values and grace that propel us to action. The city on the hill, the light that cannot be hidden. And if you're stuck or you are unsure what it means for you, then take the advice that James offers in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. You see, God loves to give to us, and he loves leaky vessels, where streams of living water can flow out to enrich the lives of others. And the offer is open to anybody, as the examples of Rahab and Zacchaeus demonstrate. But as Adrian reminded us a few weeks ago when he was speaking up here, rather than expecting an effortless, blinding revelation, the miraculous rescue from the flood, we need to use our minds, to apply our minds, the brains that we've been given by God. See how we should be living. See what we are being called to do. We've got the advantage. We can pick up the New Testament. We can read the Gospels. We can read the whole story of God's work throughout this world in our own language. And we can use books like this one to prompt reflection and encourage us on how we can bring our faith into action. And finally, we should remember from our gospel reading that Nina read from Matthew about the house built on a firm foundation. Putting faith into practice brings its own rewards. Jesus describes it as like the wise man who builds his house on a rock that can then withstand the wind and the rain and the heat because it has firm foundations. One gospel songwriter put it like this, and if you can guess the songwriter at the end, you can claim the Easter egg. He said this, so it's a he. And I don't mind the pain, don't mind the driving rain. I know I will sustain because I believe in you. You see, genuine faith will experience the vicissitudes of life, what goes wrong, because all things go wrong. We have times of trouble, times of darkness. And it's not surprising because the powers of this world may not take kindly to acts that demonstrate the power of love and try and prize people from their grasp. But if we keep on developing and practicing these actions, turning them into habits and everyday events, acts of love that are prompted by the Spirit, then we will find that our faith grows stronger. Wait for it. God isn't in the business of selling dead parrots. The Easter gift on offer is not a dead Norwegian blue parrot, but new life and life to the full. It's a gift that demands a willing and practical response in turn. May God give each of us the wisdom on a daily basis to discern the right action and the grace to accomplish it. Amen. Amen.